world is so scary right now for people. And one thing we are seeing is people's fears coming to the surface. Act like a family. Be welcoming. Introduce the fearful, freaked out people to the peace and love and hope of Jesus Christ.
God loves you so much that He gave His only Son to save you. Now, He calls you to love others with that same grace and compassion. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how you can show God's love through intentional hospitality and community. Right now, we want to tell you about a special resource that tells a compelling story and explores affairs in the Middle East.
Here is Skip with Joel Rosenberg to talk about this month's offer, Joel's book, The Jerusalem Assassin.
When Joel Rosenberg releases a new book, I can't wait to read it. He never disappoints. Recently, I was able to talk with Joel about this book from his home in Jerusalem.
It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan.
Joel Rosenberg's novels are dramatic stories ripped from the reality of today's headlines.
Wow, a Saudi-Israeli peace plan, that would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. That's the setup of the Jerusalem Assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario.
The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg is our special offer this month. Your hardcover copy of The Jerusalem Assassin is our thank you gift when you give $35 or more today to help expand this Bible teaching outreach with Skip Heitzig. So, call now to get your copy. 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
I hope you will order your copy of The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at global events, and you will be supporting our media ministry.
That's 800-922-1888 or online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 16 as we get into the message with Skip Heitzig.
So what do we do during a crisis like this? Well, we act like a family. We act like families should act. We should be careful, yes, but we should be caring, certainly. We should take precautions, but we should never panic. We should never give over to fear. It takes the same amount of energy to pray as it does to worry. One leads to peace, one leads to panic. Do you ever wonder during this crisis, I wonder what the churches in Wuhan, China are doing? Would you like to know? Many of them have decided to act like a family. Many of them have decided to go to the streets and minister to the emergency care workers, the medical workers, to take meals to those who are quarantined because of this disaster. They see it as an opportunity to share the love of their Heavenly Father and their Savior in very, very tangible ways. And there's something else. This is not unfamiliar territory. You know, plagues have happened before in times past. Epidemics have happened in the world. Pandemics have happened before in the world. And there were Christians. For example, in Europe, during the time of Martin Luther, there was a horrible pandemic that was called the bubonic plague that killed 50 million people in Europe alone. 50 million souls died because of that plague in Europe. And that's just Europe. If you were to add up North Africa and Asia and other countries around, estimates are between 75 and 200 million people lost their lives. It was a crisis. And people were asking, what should Christians do during those times? Martin Luther was asked, what should Christians do? What should churches do? What should pastors do in the bubonic plague? And the biggest question he got is, should Christians run? Should they flee? And he was very careful in how he answered it as far as a response. Of course, they had closed the university where he lived in Wittenberg. Sound familiar? They closed the university. Year was 1527. Cases of the plague hit the town Luther was in. The people in charge urged Martin Luther to leave town. He would not leave town. He told them to attend to the sick, their sick neighbors. If they had a family, certainly stay at home, he said, and attend to your sick family, much like the protocol you and I have heard recently. He said, follow the practical advice of the powers that are over you as they give their mandates. But he was also vying for taking the sick people out of homes and isolating them to treat them medically so the people could fumigate their homes from some of these problems that they were facing. But then he gave what I think is the most practical piece of advice you could give to any human being at any time, certainly during a crisis. He said, prepare for your own death. Be ready to face eternity with God. It is appointed unto man once to die after this, the judgment. He said, how do you prepare? By listening to sermons, by getting the word of God in you, by taking the sacraments, he called it, gathering together and taking the Lord's Supper, etc. Now, we are in a very lengthy chapter, chapter 16 of the book of Romans. Just put your eyes over that chapter and see how much territory we have to cover. This is a family chapter. It is filled with family language. Verse 1, he mentions Phoebe, our sister. He's speaking spiritually, of course. Down in verse 17, I urge you, brethren. That's a family term. Down to verse 23, Paul writes about Quartus, a brother. All of these are family terms. Brother, sister, brethren. And then there's also a common thread that runs through this chapter, a phrase that tells us what kind of family Paul was speaking about. I want you to notice in verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 7, greet Andronicus, Junia, my countrymen, fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. I'll stop there. 11 times in this chapter. In Christ, in the Lord. So I draw that to your attention so that you know we are dealing here with a spiritual family. That is the thrust and the theme of this chapter. Paul ends this incredibly doctrinally rich epistle, filled with justification by faith, filled with so many great theological nuggets. He ends it with the spiritual family in mind. That's why I've called this message, How to Treat Your Family, the Family of God. In this chapter, Paul lists 26 people that he names by name, and two people that are unnamed. So a list of roughly 28 individuals this chapter includes, which is why many people ignore chapter 16 of the book of Romans. You know, my heart just didn't resonate with a list, with a genealogy. I'm not going to get much out of a whole bunch of names. What do I care about names? Well, if your name's in it, you care. But I submit to you that it should gladden our heart, and here's why. What this chapter shows us is that Paul was not a lone ranger. He didn't operate alone. He always had a team. He always had a group. He always had a collaborative around him. He spoke to people that way. He ministered.